journey through 1 Corinthians. And when I stopped to realize that we've been going through 1 Corinthians for 6 months, I realized the obvious, that that means we've been here for 6 months. Yeah, well, thank you. I wasn't looking for that, but I'd rather that have that than, it's been a long 6 months. I was reflecting this week, we were driving and through cornfields, which, of course, we've got a lot of them, but we remember that growing up in Ohio. But I was reflecting, and I told Shannon, was it yesterday? I said, I received a call from Lee Cornelius, and it was just over a year ago. It was about a year ago, wasn't it, about that time? So don't look at me crazy. And I realized time flies. When you're having fun, there you go. So we're concluding 6 months through 1 Corinthians. And as we've worked through the book of 1 Corinthians, we have noticed certain ideas, certain phrases, certain concepts that seem to come up over and over and over. And that's unity, togetherness, united in Christ. One of you actually came up to me and said that. I've noticed this, and I think there's a reason why that is. And absolutely, when we go through these verses, when we go through these chapters, we find that Paul was driving home certain key points, certain key ideas, in order to deal with the problems there in the Corinthian church. Their division, their superficiality, their concern for the externals of the Christian faith over what really matters, over what's serious, over what's important, that of the heart. And so it makes sense that as we get through to the end, the second half of 1 Corinthians 16, that Paul's going to wrap that up. Kind of a nice package, a neat, tidy package. And he's going to reiterate some key concepts, some key ideas that those in this metropolis, this port city, where all sorts of different religious expressions were coming into play, all sorts of different backgrounds, all sorts of different ideals, and thus all sorts of division in this place that should have been seeking the Lord's will. Paul's going to wrap that up and bring some key ideas of what it means to be together, together in the faith. And so if you haven't turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I invite you to do that. We're going to look at three key lessons and bring some application here in the end. But the first lesson I think we can learn in wrapping up all that we've studied in 1 Corinthians is found in verse 13, and that is to wake up and stand strong in the faith. This is foundational, but Paul was wanting them, directed by the Holy Spirit of God, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired. It is the very words of God. Paul writes in verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. These are commands, kind of a list of commands, and sometimes when you have a list of things that are kind of in sequential order, there's this idea of it all being one package. You see that a lot in the Old Testament scriptures where you see these things kind of listed. Sometimes there's two things parallel together. Sometimes there's two things in contrast. But sometimes you have a list of things right after another, like you have here, these lists of commands. It's kind of one big package. And it is what I believe the first point is, that to wake up and stand strong in the faith. It's a list of things that Paul was saying to the Corinthian church to do as a package. Watch, stand strong, be brave, or stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. When you have the idea there of watching, it is a sense of waking up. Be awake. Wake up out of your slumber. Stop being all down here and all that nonsense and all the distraction and all the chaos that you're bringing upon yourself and your churches or the church there in Corinth, and wake up. Watch. Similar ideas in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, where Jesus says to watch and be ready. Why? You don't know when the sun's coming back. Be awake. Be clear-headed. In one of the earlier chapters, there was a sense of waking up out of almost like a drunken slumber. Be clear. Be focused. Watch. Wake up. Focus on the truth. Be alert. Be ready. Be looking for Jesus. If our eyes are ever on Jesus, it becomes a little more difficult for us to get distracted, doesn't it? If our eyes are ever on Jesus, it's a little harder to get caught up in sinful practices. Right? If our eyes are ever on Jesus, it's a little bit harder to be divided and be all mad at each other. Stand fast in the faith. Picture is almost digging your heels in, pulling your bootstraps up, and standing firm. Be brave. Someone have an old King James version with them? Will you read that out? An old King James. It says, read that out. I normally don't call people to read, but I want someone to read that in the King James. Quit you like men. What in the world does that mean? What's interesting, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and you do have this sense of being manly or manning up. Now, this doesn't exclude the ladies. The point here isn't to just focus on instructions on men per se, but we have the sense of collective humanity being represented by a man. And so a more literal sense is, it means be brave, but the sense literally is to man up. There was a guy in the 1800s who wrote commentaries. He was a pastor. His name was J.C. Ryle. Have any of you ever heard of him? A good author. But people would call him, and hear me out, this is 1800s kind of language, but they would call him the frank and manly J.C. Ryle. The frank and manly. Anyone here frank and manly? So, I was waiting for someone to raise their hand. Nobody... Lonzo, are you frank and manly? Lonzo's frank and manly. So. But the reason why they called him the frank and manly J.C. Ryle was not because of his love for manly things, whatever that may or may not be. It wasn't because maybe he enjoyed the outdoors, which we all can enjoy those things. It wasn't about his ways of fulfilling masculinity as we understand it, though, I may add, men should be men and women need to be women. Men need to be masculine, women are feminine. And I'm not going to address too much the strange cultural norms of the day. But the real issue of him being called the frank and manly J.C. Ryle wasn't about how manly he seemed or didn't seem. Sometimes Christian ministries get too caught up in that, in men's groups and things like that. What it was about a stand for the truth. This man was called manly because he stood fast in the faith. He wasn't called manly because of bravado and all those kinds of things. And as I've mentioned, there's a lot of men's ministries that focus all on that stuff. He was manly because he stood clear and direct on the fundamental truths of the Scripture. He didn't compromise. It was not popular necessarily in his day. He stood on the firm ground of the gospel, even dealing with some difficult subjects that people were debating on. And he went back to the Word of God and said, Christians who study the Word of God agree with these things, and we will stand fast and firm in those things. He was called manly because he stood firm for the fundamentals. That is what bravery is here. Even if it's not popular, even if people don't agree, even if people will ridicule or mock, you stand firm for the truth of the gospel and the precepts that God has given in his word. We could say, extend this to ladies as well, and we see numerous illustrations of ladies. Proverbs 31, of course, Paul's words also speak of ladies being known by their character. It is a firm stand on the truths of God's word and living it out, that which he has said. That is what it means to be brave. Being brave is willing to stand up for what is right and true. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. He came dying for sinners, taking our penalty. Bible teachers call it the substitutionary atonement. He died in our stead, taking our penalty. And we stand fast in the truth of the gospel. Be brave, be strong. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. All one picture, all together. Now, how are we able to stand strong? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through what? Through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit strengthens us from the inside out. You got to put your faith and trust in Christ first. Even that you got to do by his power, not us. And he will strengthen you, not in your own effort, but by the power of his Holy Spirit. Wake up and stand strong in the faith. People don't do that today, do they? We all cater. People sell out trying to fit the cultural norms. Wake up, stand strong in the faith. Number two this morning, produce love in all you do. If you want to be together, we need to produce love in all you do. Listen as I read verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. Be done with love is the idea. It's a sense of becoming love. That's why I say produce love in all you do. Paul says, as you're watching and standing fast and standing strong in the faith, do everything with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, we dealt with this a few weeks ago. It says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. He then opens the door for chapter 13, the love chapter, which is in the context of dealing with spiritual gifts. They would get caught up, as we learned, in spiritual gifts, putting these secondary issues such as tongues and healings and all these things, and they were elevating these spectacular gifts over the central message, the central truths. So when Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he provides love as a proper antidote to their issues of division, their issues of superficiality. Throughout Paul's writings, we see him, like John, echoing Jesus' words that John shares with us in his gospel about this new commandment of love. Love the Lord your heart and soul and with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments, Jesus said, when asked, what's the great commandment of the law? And Jesus, in a way that only the divine Son of God could do, wrapped up all of the Old Testament law in those two commands. Well, what's interesting as we go through Paul's writings, then we look in Romans where we see fulfilling these the commands and love fulfilling those commandments. And as we investigate further, we see the first part of the Ten Commandments are fulfilled by loving the Lord your God. And the second commandments are fulfilled by loving your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus summarized the Old Testament law by loving God and loving others. Paul provides that as an antidote, as I said, to the issues of the Corinthian church. Wake up and stand strong in the faith. Number two, produce love in all you do. Number three, recognize and support the work of each other. Verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. First fruits. Household of Stephanas. They were some of the initial folks. Paul said, I didn't baptize anyone because you guys are all worried about who's baptizing who and creating parties, but that household. Paul lists those who have devoted themselves to service, to the ministry. And he says, submit to such and everyone who works with us. Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus. They supplied my needs, what was lacking. Paul demonstrated that though he was an apostle in mentoring these people, he also had mutual love and submission and working together. They were all partners in the gospel. And he gives them a command. There's all these statements, and then he gives them a command in the end of verse 18, therefore acknowledge such men, give appropriate recognition. Why? Because verse 17, they filled in the gap. Recognize them. Acknowledge them. Verse 19, Aquila and Priscilla, which we see throughout the New Testament, the church that is in their house. A lot of churches met in the larger homes, in the courtyards, or in the synagogues before they had church buildings. So you had a church in the city, and you may have had smaller churches as part of that church. But he talks about their ministry. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Tim, I'm not going to do what Terry did to you, okay? Didn't you say that? Didn't you tell me that story? Terry Hofecker came and gave you a kiss on the cheek or something? Okay. I'll let him handle that. Was he preaching on this passage? You don't remember. Yeah, you immediately forgot. Custom of their day. There was no impropriety in it. Men would give a greeting, kiss on the cheek, as a welcome greeting. It wasn't with the context of the twisted stuff we have today of people having all sorts of crazy thoughts and everything else. It was a greeting, an appropriate greeting. But the sense and the feel of that greeting was brotherly love, family, partnership, mutual support, submission, love, living out the faith, unity, togetherness, recognizing those who have served the Lord well, supporting those who have served the Lord well. When Paul says in this section here to recognize and support one another, he's talking about that family unity. If we all are supporting one another as a church, if we're all loving one another, we'll recognize and give a little more patience and pass on people's flaws. We'll deal with each other's opinions a little bit better, even when we disagree, because we'll all see that there is one goal in mind, and that is to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not by accident that Paul said to support all these people because they were picking their favorite teachers in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and he wanted them to give credit where credit was due, ultimately to the Lord, but to honor those who had served the Lord well. Wake up and stand strong. Produce love in all you do. Recognize the work of each other. Now we get to verses 21 through 24, which is Paul's closing arguments. And we'll talk about how this connects to us and as a church body. Verse 21. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. Oftentimes, the writers would use an amanuensis. They would use someone else who would write out the things. Even though it was their words, they would write out the words for them, like a secretary, if you will. And so sometimes you have these little details that help clue us in to those circumstances. Paul closes this with direct words. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If you stop and think about that, that's a strong statement. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Accursed. Devoted to destruction. If someone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear that there is a real, literal, fiery hell separation for eternity from the Lord. It's kind of a scary thing when you think about it, isn't it? How did Jesus say you will know his followers? How does he say that you will know those who abide in him? How does the scripture speak of this? When you put it all together, we abide in him. We love one another. We love him. He obeys my commandments. Folks, if we we cannot lose our salvation. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. But if we don't love God and love others, we're not perfect. Don't mishear me. But if we don't love God, if we don't abide in Him, if we don't trust in Him, if we don't love others, we better ask ourselves some difficult questions of what we really believe. And I'd rather someone examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith and make sure they're really saved. That's why we don't always, we need assurance. We can have assurance, but we don't want to ever give anyone false assurance. We need to make sure we're saved, that we know, that we know, that we know, that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He then follows this by, O Lord, come. Maranatha is often in versions of the Bible. It comes back to that language of watch. It was a statement used in their day as a motivator to holy living. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about holiness, then talks about the coming of the Lord. It was a watchword that said, now be ready, for Jesus is coming back. And live it out. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. He summarizes it by being watchful, by love, by loving the Lord, by being obedient, by being holy, by being ready for His return. And he summarizes all this with simplicity, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, it was completely intentional, right or wrong, that I chose to go through 1 Corinthians to start our time together. Because the book of 1 Corinthians lays out a foundation, a plumb line that we are all, myself included, accountable to. It's not about the pastor saying, you need to do this and you need to do that. It's the pastor pointing people to the Word of God saying, we all need to do this. I'm not any better than you. You're probably better than I am. You're not better than me. You're not better than you. You're not better than you. We're all in the same boat, right? As followers of Jesus Christ. So we have to have the same plumb line, the same foundation, the same cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul deals with all of these issues in the Corinthian church, just like we need to in modern churches today, deal with the issues that so divide us and so separated us. And it's always when we take our focus off the Word of God, off the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's grace, and off of loving Him and loving others, where we start confusing things and adding things that are unnecessary. Now, doesn't mean we don't deal with all sorts of doctrines, but we understand that the key doctrines of the faith, the fundamentals of the faith, all flow from the truth of the gospel. And we agree with the fundamentals of the faith. And not only do we agree with those, but we stand strong in them. And then we obey it. And we love the Lord. And we love others. We have a plumb line in Scripture. We have a plumb line in 1 Corinthians that we are all accountable to. This year, we're going to work through the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We're going to look at Ephesians, depending on if we get through all of those things. We're going to touch on the things that are laid out in those letters to just continue to evaluate. Are we fitting the mold of what Scripture says? Because it's not about my opinion, it's not about yours, it's about God's opinion, right? We're going to investigate those things. We're going to investigate, as I said, Ephesians that deals with the church and the place that the church has been put on this earth as God's special people called out from all the nations. We're going to evaluate and make sure that everything we're doing matches up with the purpose that God has for His church in the New Testament. The board and I are going to have a lot of discussions. I'm not saying there's going to be all sorts of massive changes or anything like that. I'm not saying that, but we are going to seek to find clarity in God's Word. And when there's clarity in God's word, then there can be clarity in our churches. And when there's clarity in our churches, then we can fulfill the purpose that God has laid out for his church universal. And when we know who we are, and when we know where we're going, and we know where the plumb line is, and we know what the foundation is, and we can all be in agreement on that, and we can set aside our secondary opinions, and we can cling to the tenets of the faith that God has made clear, then it's amazing what God can do through us. Feeble, human, sinful humans, resting on the power of the Holy Spirit. I envision things will come up this year that we might need to make some adjustments. And if we're sticking to this, we're going to be willing to make adjustments where necessary. Amen? I envision there might be some small things we need to do here and there. I envision there's some changes that I need to have happen in my own life, right? I was waiting for a big amen. And there's some changes that you'll need to go through in your life. Amen? But we're all being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the revelation of Scripture, willing to submit to all that God says. When we submit to God and we recognize that He is God and we are not, He's in charge and we're not, He's in control and we're not, but that He loves us and that He graciously has called us to be His children when we don't deserve it. As I've said in many closing thoughts, it's amazing what God can do through a church. Sometimes we just got to step out of the way. But as we put this into practice, and as we continue to look this year to where God is leading us, picture us all together, united, side by side, in the one true faith, the only true faith, the gospel faith, the Christian faith, the faith based on God's sending of the divine Son, Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, doing a work in us, bringing us to salvation, offering us forgiveness of sin, and then sending us out in the Great Commission to share with all nations the message of the gospel, the only message that offers any hope and any peace and any truth. Together, if we let the Lord use us, He will. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your lessons in 1 Corinthians. We're thankful for the work that you're doing in our lives individually and our lives as a church family. Help us to not treat 2019 as any special year, any year better than any other year. But Lord, in March, help us to see this as another opportunity to evaluate ourselves as individuals, to evaluate our church family, and to grow. First and foremost, spiritually, as we seek you and we elevate you. We say this in gratitude for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.